before.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. You did good.
Graham was just a little boy when he wrote this song.
That's right.
Hello, Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here. Who had your heat pump turned on heat last night? Yeah, I did not. I'm done, man. I'm done. I also had 63 degrees this morning. Did anybody beat that? 63? I don't see any hands. All right. Hey, welcome to the VBC class. We got a beautiful day for you here. Thank you for being here. I'm supposed to do this. There's just something to chew on while we're moving along here. Shalom, man. That's our new greeting. I have laughed about that all week. But man, if I ever go to Israel, I'm ready. I can take East Tennessee redneck into Israel and fit right in. I don't think they'll ever notice. All right. We do want to go to our class notes. David Harrison having a procedure on the 8th. Is that still on, my friend? Okay. That's the only procedure coming up this week that I had on my radar. Are there any others? We do want to remember them. All right, make sure you either take a picture of this or write it down on the 8th, praying for David, having a procedure done. All right, moving on. If you're visiting in the VBC class, thank you for being here today. We always appreciate you. We appreciate our online visitors. They're not really visitors. We have online people that's joined us for years, but we thank you. We thank you for being here as well. Our mission slide. Miss Summer is in Chattanooga for a while now, so she's working at a mission board, and really just looking for next steps. Now, you all know about her situation, and she's looking at next steps. What she needs to do, where she needs to land. So the prayer for her is a little bit different than the prayer for our missionaries who are out in other countries. Okay, so but please pray for Miss Summer. And don't forget we've added Ben Guy, and Ben's our next missionary that we've added that has ties to this class. So Ben's over in the UK, and please pray for him as he comes across your mind, and Miss Maddie and the carriers. So we have them spread out all over the world, which is a good thing. I think this is maybe the first time since I've been doing this that we did not have a birthday or an anniversary this week, according to our records. Now, I want to make sure if anybody has one of those, you can let us know. Anybody? I see somebody getting pointed out, but I can't tell who it is. Who? You got to say it. I can't. Miss Phyllis. How could we miss you? She doesn't have birthdays anymore, Angie said. By the way, you know who pointed you out, don't you?
And you know who maintains the records on the
church. Oh. Even I can connect those dots. Miss Phyllis, happy birthday to you.
Special day.
We'll call it a special day. How about that? That's a special day. Anyone else want to point someone out? We like those. All right, I don't think that's ever happened that my records haven't shown birthdays or anniversaries. But, yeah, the records being the key point there. Here's some scripture you can turn to if you want to. We looked in Isaiah last week, and we never got to Isaiah because I ran out of time. But today, fear not, we will get to Isaiah. And while you're doing that, let me look at what's going on here. We have Bobby Shipley has got a tumor on the leg, and that's turned in by Lisa Harbin. So we'll need to remember Bobby with a tumor on the leg, okay? So that's the only new thing we have on our prayer sheet. So if you want to go ahead and look in Psalm 119, we'll be in verse 165 like we started last week, and And we'll look in Isaiah. Isaiah is really going to help us out some on this verse. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We'll be glad in it. And thank you for making a new day and letting us be a part of it. You did not have to do that, but you chose to do that, and we give you thanks for it. We don't want to be an individual or a people that just blows through life and never stops to give thanks and to give praise and to remember where the good things come from and to remember that you love us, you care about us, you have plans for us. And our goal as Christians is really to find out what you have for us and then just to do it. It's really not that difficult. And we find out what you have for us by reading your word every single day and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us and guide us. And we need guidance. Miss Summer needs guidance as she's in Chattanooga looking at next steps. Our other missionaries are out in the different parts of the world, and they're doing something a little different than Miss Summer, but we just want to pray for all of them. Thank you for them, and just pray your blessing on them, that you supply what they need, that you give them protection. There are dangerous places out here in our world, including even here in the U.S., and we know that. And so we want to pray protection on them, and just may you let them be fruitful and just bless their ministries. And we thank you again for this class. We've got David coming up with a procedure this week. We want to pray your blessing on him. Just help him as he goes through that. And we've got this Bobby with a tumor on the leg. Just pray your will be done there. Give peace and comfort and direction and whatever else is needed in that situation. Many others here are going through different things. I know Jerry's still going through some cancer treatments, and we have some still in our class here that's recovering from surgery, and we know those things, rehab and things, just take a while, and it takes some time to do it, and so these things aren't necessarily always easy either, but we just pray your blessings on these going through different various medical conditions in our class here, and we want to pray for our class today that may this be a profitable time. May we look to see what your word says. See how what it means. What does it mean to me? How can I put this to use in my life? And then may we just go out and do it. And so may we be in your word every single day this week. May we take time to pray every single day and commune with you, walking with the Lord. That's what we need to do. And so I pray you'll bless Graham as he's getting us into the book of Revelation. And may what needs to be said be said. And just, again, pray your blessing on this class. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be into Psalm 119, verse 165. We started this, I think, a week or two ago. So, you know, Revelation will be coming up right after this little segment. And, Graham, I want to thank you for going into some areas of the Bible that I was thinking back. I've been in church all my life. Within the domain of my thoughts, going back as far as they can go, I have never heard a sermon on the millennium. Now, I've seen it in those Clarence Larkin charts. We're all familiar with those. I've seen it slotted in there, but I've never heard a sermon on it until last week. That's the first one I've ever heard. I've never heard a sermon on the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we spent a whole week on that, or maybe two. This is the first time. Now, we know those things are out there. We use the terms. But this is the first time, for me personally, as far back as I can remember, we've ever dug into what does this stuff really mean. And so I thank you for going into it. Last week was had generated a lot of questions. I think we're going to have a part two today, aren't we? Yeah, that's good. When we have questions about things from the Bible, isn't that a good thing? That means we're thinking. We're searching. In fact, I read a bunch of things about the millennium this week because I'm trying to understand it better. I thought I had a good understanding of it until I realized I didn't. Has that ever happened to you before? So where do we go? Get in the Bible, man. Look at it. See what it says. See what it has to say. Now, do we have all the answers to every single question? Probably not. When Jesus came, he was walking the shores of Galilee, climbing the hills of Judea. How many people connected all the dots with about Jesus? How many? Maybe Mary of Bethany, maybe got a little bit of it. I think she got closer than anybody that I can. What about the 12? Come on. Those guys were so clueless. It's almost scary, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I would say Mary of Bethany is probably the closest. And she didn't even put it all together. So when we look at these future events, maybe we aren't going to understand it all. I'm not sure. But, man, it's been fun trying to dig in there. I've spent extra time in the scripture this week myself looking into those future events, trying to understand it. But we'll get into that a little bit later. Psalm 119, 165. Here's the verse. These are some of the words that we looked at last week. I've been thinking all this week about shalom, man. Shalom. Isn't that a beautiful word? Isn't that what everybody wants? If people are honest, that's what they want in their life. They want shalom. They want peace. But I love that. I love whoever the psalmist was that wrote this. I just love that he put that word great in there. Do you like that word? I love that word great. Peace isn't good enough for the writer of this psalm. He said, nah, that's not good enough. You guys need great peace. Isn't that wonderful? All right, we're going to be in Isaiah. So if you want to look in Isaiah, we'll start in chapter 57 and we'll also be in chapter 32. All right, here's our next slide. We got a bullet point here that says, all want peace. Everybody wants peace. Nations. Do we watch the news or read news articles or whatever, however you get your news, and you'll hear something like, peace talks in the Middle East have resumed and blah, 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 blah. What kind of talks have resumed? Peace talks. Nations want peace. Now, you might say some nations sure don't act like they want peace. Well, they really do, but peace to them is annihilating somebody else, and they think that will bring them peace. But really, when you get down to it, they want peace. It's just not in a way that the rest of the world would agree with. Their methodology is certainly questionable. But communities want peace. Do we want peace here in Washington County, or do we want to be at war with each other? No. Ultimately, do we want to lie down at night full of worries and fears and doubts and things that take away our peace? No, nobody wants that. And then individually, do you want to lie down at night and be able to go to sleep without all these things pressing down on you that takes away your peace? No, nobody wants that. We all want peace. Everybody wants peace. Christians want peace. Unsaved people, they want peace, and everybody's seeking for it in different ways. By the way, peace, before we go any further, peace is not the absence of problems. If everything was going really well, like all your dots are connected, everything's going well health-wise, in your family, financially, it's easy to have peace. Anybody can have peace that way. Is that real peace? Is that really the benchmark for peace? No. That's just a facade, because as soon as that facade cracks, something happens, something unexpected comes in, which is called, life. Yeah, life happens, doesn't it? Then if you crumble, you never had peace to begin with. Does that make sense? Peace can be faked pretty easily. Do we come to church sometimes and we're faking peace? And that's easy to do. But I'm talking about, when we talk about peace here, we're talking about inner. What like you can't see inside here. I can project something out that may not be mirroring exactly what's inside. And we're all pretty good at that. I'm talking about what's inside, peace. Peace is defined as when things are not going smoothly. When your boat's rocking and you can still lie down at night and not have all these pressures on you, you can just peacefully go to sleep. That's true peace, and that's what everybody wants. But not many people have it. Now, where do we not get peace from? What guarantees us that we won't have peace? Well, Isaiah really helps us out here. I love how Isaiah did this. Chapter 57. You see that verse? There is, what kind of peace there? No peace. Now, wait a minute. In our text, we said we had great peace. Which one looks better to you? Great peace or no peace? Well, Isaiah said there's no peace. By the way, Isaiah put a little phrase in there. He didn't have to do this, but that next little phrase, saith my God. Isaiah is going, you guys can't point, you can't come back on me, don't shoot the messenger. You ever heard that one? Isaiah said, no, I'm exempt here. The Lord told me to write this. He inspired me to write this. This is not Isaiah saying it. It's really God saying it. But Isaiah said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Yeah, there can be a facade. There can be the mask of peace. But I'm talking about inner peace. If we choose to live a wicked life, we're not going to have peace. Now, in chapter 32, look what he says. Man, if you ever wanted to fall in love with a Bible verse, right here, boy, look at this one. And the work of righteousness. Oh, now wait a minute. Chapter 57, we had we had wickedness. Now we got righteousness. Quite a contrast between these two verses, aren't there? And Isaiah says in chapter 32, the work of righteousness. So I can choose wickedness, or I can choose righteousness. And Isaiah's given us the end result of both of those choices. I have a choice every single day, multiple times throughout the day. The work. What's the end result of righteousness? If I choose righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be, what is it, folks? Peace. Well, now in 57, we had no peace. In 32, chapter 32, we have peace. And it doesn't stop there. Look what he tacked on at the rest of the verse. The effect. Oh, man, I like that word. Because we're going to talk in just a moment about the law of causality. We call it sometimes the law of cause and effect. And he actually put the word effect in the verse here. The effect of righteousness. Oh, look at this. Now, is this not what everybody wants? I don't care who they are. Everybody wants this if they're honest. Quietness and assurance. Forever. That word assurance has the idea of safety and security in the Hebrew. Assurance. Wow. Look at these two verses. And I know in your Bible, they're you have to flip around to see them. But they're on the screen here. Chapter 57 and chapter 32. What, boy, how different these verses are. Now, we talked about the law of causality. That's a fundamental law in physics. We all know this. That governs our entire universe. There are no exceptions to it. You remember Newton's laws of motion? Newton's third law. I'll start it, you all finish it. Can you do that? You all know this now. For every action, there is a opposite and equal reaction. Yes, yeah. See, you all already knew that. That's an illustration of this cause and effect, the law of causality. Now, in the Bible, we have a what we might call a law of moral causality. Moral causality. If you read in Deuteronomy, I should have looked this up. I think it's chapter 28, I believe. I may have that wrong. I should have looked that up. But it's got an entire list of, as Moses is getting ready to die, Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. He gives an entire chapter of, if you do this, you're going to get this. You do this, you're going to get this. You do this, and the entire chapter. There's a law of moral causality. In Galatians 6, what does Paul say? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also. Okay, now we have sowing and reaping, cause and effect. So Paul talks about that. If you read through the Proverbs, you ever read through Proverbs? Not all the verses, but a lot of the verses in Proverbs are structured in a way that says, if you do this wise thing, it's wisdom versus foolishness for the most part in the book of Proverbs. If you do this, what happens? How's that? Oh, here we go. And if you do this foolish thing, you're going to get a foolish result. Play a stupid game, win a stupid prize. It's all through the book of Proverbs. So we've got this law. I'm still not on, Emma. I'll just talk real loud. Am I on, Emma? Oh, good. Okay. The law of causality is a fundamental law that governs our universe in physics. The law of moral causality is a fundamental law that governs behavior and the results from it. And ladies and gentlemen, we can choose the cause. Remember cause and effect? We can choose the cause. Now, Isaiah lays out the cause. In 57 would be wickedness. In 32, it would be righteousness. We get to choose the cause, but we cannot choose the effect. If I want to live in wickedness, I can do that. I'm also not going to have peace. Remember, the inner peace, not the facade we put on. Inner peace. And if I choose to live in righteousness, which I can do that, then it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. If my boat's rocking, I'm still going to have that inner peace because I have chosen the cause and the effect is going to follow. Now, here's our takeaway for today. The law of moral causality. Do we want peace? Isaiah is laying out a really good way to get it. And in our text, which we haven't really even got to, lays out another way to get peace. And we'll pick that up next time. Revelation. Oh, that's for you.
I was just getting there. All right, great. We're in Revelation chapter 20. And I want to go back up and reinforce what Mark said this morning. Let me put in my code. Mark shouldn't be so captivating. I usually have my computer all set up by the time I get up here, and I was having a good time. Well, I got a lesson here somewhere. I just wonder what I did with it. All right, here we go. All right. So you're in Revelation chapter 20, and I want to kind of reiterate what Mark said. People coming up and ask questions, and I appreciate you asking afterwards. You know, it would be a little hard if everybody was asking questions while I was trying to think about the last question. But by doing that, I realize that there's something got missed. We either rushed through something or maybe just didn't explain it well. And so I really appreciate the questions that came last time. And so we're going to back up. We're going to talk more about the millennium. And we've got our screen up there, so that's good. So we're going to, first of all, let's just review. But you see on this page, Revelation 20, that's the passage that deals with the millennium. But also, we've got Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 60. Isaiah is a book that really deals with this millennial reign. And this millennial reign is something that since the fall, mankind has longed for. There is no culture in the world that doesn't have some kind of idea of a better world or of a golden age that is now lost. And the point is, within every human being, there's a desire for something better than what we have. And peace, that's what the heart's desire is. We are so grateful, those of us that are, you know, have thought about it, and I'm sure you have, to be living in a place where nobody's going to shoot us and kill us. For the most part, we live in a country where there are laws, and we can go to the courts and get justice to a degree. And yet, much of the world lives today. People live in absolute fear. They don't know when they lay down if a bomb is going to fall on their house or not. So, all of us, whether we're living here in America with a lot of blessing and a lot of security, or living in the Tigray region of Ethiopia, or in Kosovo, or wherever else the wars are going on, the Ukraine, there still is a peace that comes in the heart of the believer when we are doing what God tells us to do. So anyway, let's just review this quickly, all right? So more about the millennium. So let's put it in the timeline so we understand it. Okay, Christ died on the cross. That was the, let's say, the inauguration of the church age, which we are living in right now. The Lord says that will end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says there will be a voice of the archangel and trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. So we call that the rapture. Then there is a tribulation period which follows. And this tribulation period, 7 years, we've gone through all that, and I won't repeat it right now. And then the tribulation period ends. The Antichrist is reigning during the tribulation period. The false prophet is deceiving the nations. Satan is loosed upon in a way that's never been done before. God, at the same time, is pouring out his wrath. The tribulation sometimes is called the great wrath. And you read most of the book of Revelation is about the tribulation period. All those plagues and the seals and the trumpets and the, that were opened, each of these deal with things happening during the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is reigning. 2 Thessalonians tells us that the Lord cannot return until the Antichrist is revealed. So the return of Christ is the next event after the Antichrist is revealed and fully doing his dastardly work. Then in Revelation chapter 19, we have the Lord returning. He's gathered his saints, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then he comes returning, not in the clouds like he did in the rapture, but to the earth. He will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, Zechariah tells us, will split. It will be a huge earthquake, which is also mentioned here in the book of Revelation, about this worldwide earthquake and islands and mountains collapsing. And this is the return of Christ. Now, so just to see where we are in this return of Christ, at the very end of it, the Antichrist, verse 20, the beast, that's the Antichrist of chapter 19, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so the Lord comes back at his return and deals with the Antichrist and with the false prophet. Now, chapter 20, one commentator I read said, chapter 20 may be the worst chapter division in the Bible. Okay, I'm not unhappy with the divisions because it still helps me kind of break up my lessons. You know, that's very helpful. I'm glad the Lord did it so I know where to stop my lesson. But in first two, three verses of Revelation 20, we've already dealt with the false prophet and the Antichrist, and now the Lord's going to deal with the devils, kind of like the triune, the trinity of Satan is being tied up and taken care of. And so you can see in your Bible in chapter 20, if you look at verse 2, what does the Lord do? And the angel comes and laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. This picture here is pretty ugly. This is my first experience with AI. I said, make me an image of a humanoid-shaped dragon in chains. And that's the picture. So I'm sure it's not going to look like that. But it sort of tells us what that verse is saying. This is God's idea of what the devil's like. Now, what he looks like to us is an angel of light, beautiful and attractive. This is what he really is. An old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And you remember that last week we spent time reading these verses in the beginning of chapter 20, and we'll read them again. Verse 3 says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So here we are. On our chart again, you see down at the bottom is kind of a blue tube and that red arrow. That's the Satan being bound and placed into this bottomless pit. What does that mean? It just means the devil's going to fall for a long time, apparently, 1,000 years. And this period after Satan is bound is called the millennium because it's 1,000-year reign of Christ. And about seven times in these verses, we've already read two of them. Verse 4, I saw thrones that sat up, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. I'll put the screen up here anew. This is the rest of that verse we're reading, chapter 4. Those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Who beheaded them? Well, that was the Antichrist. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's the third time it's mentioned. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So I have a picture here showing some people gathered around. They're people from all kinds of ethnicities and ages. And during the reign of Christ, people who were slain, and all around this world, people have suffered and still are suffering for Christ today. And they're not just Americans who live in Johnson City, Tennessee. They're people from Asia. They're people from Africa. They're people from the past, the people who are living right now. And they also, the Bible says, they will live. They had, some of these had their heads cut off. But the Bible says they will live and they will reign. So they're going to be really alive, not just sort of metaphysically and symbolically. They're going to be alive. And they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Why do we call it the millennium? It's because it's a 1,000-year reign. But, verse 5, the rest of the dead, and that's kind of where we're going to start today, live not until the 1,000 years were finished. Why do we believe in a millennium? Duh. It seems pretty clear. Now, there are some fine Bible-believing, gospel-preaching evangelicals today, and it's very popular to not believe in this literal millennial reign. And, you know, so as we say in South, bless their hearts. I don't see it that way. Now, I understand some of their arguments. I've read a lot of what they've said. But it seems to me that when we get into this part of Revelation, starting in, especially in chapter 18, we're going very chronologically through a series of events. And to suddenly get to this part where it says 1,000 years and say, oh yeah, that happened, that started in 70 AD, and we're living in the millennium. I thought it was going to be a lot better than it is. it is going to be better. That's what the human heart is longing for, and it's what Jesus was promising. So here's our chart again. The 1,000-year reign is the return of Christ. Now, it says in this passage we just read, in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not. That means the other people who have died who weren't believers, okay? They won't be alive until this 1,000-year millennium is over. Okay, so the Bible says this is the first resurrection. So you're looking at our chart here. You see where we're going with this. We've got the rapture and the return of Christ. Now, at the rapture, people who were in the grave were resurrected. Their bodies are already with the Lord. They came back with the Lord. Their bodies came out of the ground, reunited in a resurrected body. Then people who are alive and remain and were not dead when the rapture occurred were transformed, and they all met with the Lord in the air. We'll talk about what happens in the heavens during the Great Tribulation a little bit later on another lesson. But during the Great Tribulation, many people will be converted, and many of them will be killed because of their testimony of Christ. So when the Lord comes back in his return, they will live at that moment. Those that were killed by the Antichrist will be alive again. So then the Lord says here through John, this is the first resurrection. So now this is what most Bible scholars think we're talking about here. The first resurrection, the bringing back to life of the godly saints, is kind of in two phases, separated by 7 years. The rapture is the first phase, and then at the return of Christ is the second phase of the first resurrection. All these are the godly who are resurrected. And all of the godly are involved in this first resurrection. The second time there is a general resurrection, it is not to life. It is to judgment and destruction. And the Bible doesn't even call it the second resurrection. The Bible calls it the second death, because they'll be cast in the lake of fire. So this is, I think, to explain. So resurrected before the tribulation, those who had already been believers, those who are then converted during the tribulation, and the Holy Spirit's going to do an amazing work. The 144,000 Jewish preachers of the gospel, chapter 7 of Revelation, we meet them, and then in chapter 14 of Revelation, we find them all in heaven. They're all killed. But they were doing their job evangelizing during that, will be doing their job during that period. So during the reign of Christ, so let's finish our verse here. This verse repeats the same thought, verse 6. And these resurrected saints, during that people that were killed, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus said to his disciples that last supper, where he instituted the Lord's Supper, that last Passover, he said, I will not eat this cup, drink this cup, or eat this bread, this supper again until I do it in the kingdom. And he says, and you will sit on thrones reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that was his promise to the disciples. Is that going to happen? Well, yes. But there are more nations out there than the 12 tribes of Israel. So there will be other people reigning with Christ on earth. He will be the king reigning in Jerusalem. We'll see that in just a few minutes. But faithful believers who are rewarded according to their efforts, the parable about the talents, the Lord talks about a king who went away and then comes back with his kingdom. He goes away to receive a kingdom and to come back. And his servants have been given duties, and some of the servants did very well. The Lord says, well done, servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. In one case, he says, you were faithful over 5 talents. I'll give you 5 cities or 10 cities. I forget exactly. The 2 different parables with a slightly different verbiage. But a reward for those who are faithful. And then there are servants who were not faithful, and they'll be punished. Anyway, so here we are. This is the 1,000-year reign. Now, other questions were given. Are there going to be people alive and people immortal? And what is it? Well, who goes into the millennium? Well, we read in chapter 19, verse 21. If you back up there, you're still looking with me. It says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and his army. Okay, and then we read about the beast and the false prophet. That was 19 I read. Now look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain. That means the people besides the beast and the false prophet. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. When the Lord comes back in his return, he's going to destroy all of the armies gathered together to war against him around Jerusalem. Okay, but is that everybody on the planet Earth? Probably not. I mean, there are going to be people in the false during the tribulation who are going to adore the beast. They're going to worship him. They're going to treat him as God. There's probably going to be a whole lot of people that, you know, they're under dominion. They have to do what they're told. They're not believers in Christ, but they're just not into that. They're trying to just keep their heads down and stay out of trouble. There'll be children, babies. Are they all going to be killed because they? No, I don't think so. So who's going to go into the millennial reign? Well, there's going to be, first of all, they're going to be survivors of that great destruction. People all over the planet. And then in chapter 19, verse 14, talks about the saints coming back with the Lord. They have already got a resurrection body. I'm going to say a resurrection body because there's more to it. 2 Corinthians tells us that there is a final, complete, immortal body. But the saints living in heaven right now don't have it yet. But they're not ghosts floating around with nothing. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 5 that they have a type of a body. And it's real, it's material, but it's not the final immortal body. So maybe that's part of what this is. I don't know. But I do know this. The saints that come back are going to be physical because the 12 apostles, or the disciples, not counting Judas, of course, that are going to reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, they've got to have a body to do that. You're going to sit on a throne, got to have something to sit with. And that's what they're going to do. So the saints that come back with Christ are going to be there. And then the resurrected martyrs, we've already talked about those that were killed during the tribulation. Okay, so summary here. There are going to be two kinds of people on earth at the beginning of the millennium. They're going to be survivors. They're going to be mortal people, just like you and me in our physical body today. And they're going to be resurrected saints who are already immortal. I think, Dolan, maybe it was you that asked me that question about that. This is what the facts seem to indicate. We know that people are going to be resurrected. People are already dead. They're not going to come back with a body that's going to die again. They're going to be in some kind of immortal state. And they will be visible and will be seen. This is kind of think about this. This thousand-year reign of Christ is going to be unique. Now, we went through some of this last week, but let's repeat some of it. Can you read that, White? Yeah. Okay. Sometimes I'm worried about my fonts. All right, we're going to go back to Isaiah. Now, Mark said we didn't go to Isaiah last week, but we did, just not with him. Did it with me. Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to go there, because I'm not going to put all those verses up here. Look what the book of Isaiah is full of references to the millennial reign. Verse 2, Isaiah 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, in the Bible, especially in prophetic, when it's not just a narration, the word mountain almost always refers to a kingdom. And so this kingdom is going to be the kingdom to which all the kingdoms flow. And it's going to be a physical kingdom. And it says in the end of verse 2, and shall be exalted above the hill, and all nations shall flow into it. This millennial reign will involve national entities. And verse 3 says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we go. There's going to be teaching there. Jerusalem is going to be the center of this worship. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, and he, that's the Lord, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there will be peace. This is what Mark was talking about this morning, and it's going to be a real peace during this period of the millennium. Now, does that mean it's going to be heaven? Well, no. Isaiah makes it clear, and we can't read all. This is Isaiah chapter 11, where he gives more details about that period of time where the animals won't be warring among themselves. The curse will be softened. We live in a cursed world right now. Why do some of the loveliest, most wonderful, godly people we know get cancer and die? We live in a world under the curse of sin. You know, little children suffering, we're like, dear God, how could this be? Well, we live in a world that is cursed by sin. And the consequences of fall of man are all through our world and all through humanity. And it's one of the laws of nature. Actions have consequences, right? Causality. So the curse is going to be softened during this period of time. It will not be removed. Why do I say that? Well, if you've got your Bible in Isaiah, you can flip over to Isaiah 65. And here's more about millennial reign. And chapter 60 also, you can read the book of Isaiah and just look for millennial references and you'll find a plenty. Okay, verse 20 says, and there shall be no more infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So in the millennial reign, there were babies, right? All those people that didn't die during that destruction with the return of Christ. And believers who were there and didn't, you know, living and didn't die, they're going to have children. It's going to be a normal world. And if a child, if somebody dies at 100 years old, they're going to say, oh, he's just a baby, you know? But there will be sinners and there will be old people. It says in verse 21 that they will build homes. There's going to be an economic and natural flourishing of life on earth. Verse 21, I think, yeah. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So we're going to eat. They shall not build and another inhabit. That's injustice, isn't it? They'll not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. The millennial reign is going to be a time when life will be long, when work will be a pleasure. Part of the curse is what? That we work with the sweat of our brow and we suffer and it doesn't give us the return we wished it did. And the millennial reign, 1,000 years, people are going to live and they're going to enjoy life. Now that sounds pretty good to me too. And they won't be under threat of death because the king will be reigning. Imagine a world where the police force are informed by a perfect intelligence. And has no evil motives behind it. You see movies now about AI, you know, controlling the earth, and it always ends badly, you know. But work will be a pleasure, and the Lord will be reigning. And in verse 23, it says, and they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed, and their offspring with them. There are going to be children born during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, and guess what? There are going to be a lot of them. Now, think about it for a minute. What was the population in 1,000 A.D.? I don't know. You could look it up, but it was less than it is now. And now we're just past 2,000, and there are 8 billion people in the world. Now, there weren't a billion people in the world at 1,000 A.D., I promise you. Okay? And in spite of that, in 1,000 years, we went from that number, whatever it was, to 8 billion. And we had wars and plagues. We had the Black Death. We had bubonic plague. We had polio. We had World War I and World War II. And we still ended up with 8 billion people. Now, what would it be like if you lived in a world where there was no war and there was no death and there was no sickness and people lived long lives and they raised their children? What would the population be like? I don't know, but there's going to be a bunch. Think of if you lived in a world where instead of spending, the federal government right now is asking for $1.4 trillion for defense. What if the world didn't spend that kind of money on armament? What kind of hospitals would we have? What kind of colleges would we have? What kind of social security would we have? I mean, we would be living, wow, Graham, that would be like the millennium. Oh, yeah. It will be. Because that's what is happening in this period of time. Now, there's a principle here. I mentioned it last week. I'll try to do this quickly. I hold to a dispensational interpretation of Scripture. And we'll do a lesson on that later on because some of you couldn't care less. And it takes a lot of, would take time. But all we're saying is that during history, God has worked in different ways in different times. Now, he didn't save people. No one has ever been saved without faith in Christ. It is the death of Christ on the cross that saved Abraham, even though he maybe, I'm sure, didn't understand it. It was the death of Christ that saved Adam and Eve, even though they had no knowledge of the fact that that would happen, except that God had promised a Redeemer. Okay? All of salvation is based on the work of Christ and faith in his work. But nobody, whether they are covenant theologians who also are Bible believers, would say that Adam and Eve lived in the same kind of administration as spiritually as the Jews under the law. I mean, totally different kinds of laws. The church doesn't live today the same way that Adam and Eve lived. There are different administrations that God uses during different times. And that's basically what dispensationalism is saying. We're saying that as we read the scriptures, we see that the Lord changed his work in among people and with humankind in various ways during history. And in each of these cases, and without going into detail, each of them ended because humankind never lived up to the offer that God was making graciously. Humankind always failed, and humankind always revealed that we can only come to God by his grace. Our human efforts never are going to succeed because human nature is fallible. And all of these are going to end up with the seventh dispensation, which is the millennium, in which perfect conditions will reign. Everything will be absolutely wonderful for 1,000 years. And then there will be a final test. The final test, the Bible says in verse 7 of Revelation, if you want to go back there, Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, everybody says, wow, this has really been great. Lord, just keep it like it is. That'll be wonderful. That's not exactly what the human race is going to say. Because at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a little while. And everybody falls head over, I say everybody, because during that time that thousands of people are born, not everybody's going to be a believer. Now, Christ will be reigning. There'll be immortal people doing work through the administration of the government. And peace and security, they'll know what happened before. They'll have history books. They'll have schools. They'll know how the world used to be. And yet, when the devil comes, all of those people living are going to have to manifest whether they really were believers in that the Christ, the one who was reigning, or whether they were just going along. And unfortunately, from what the Bible tells us, when Satan is loosed out of his prison, the whole world, seemingly, will rise up. The battle of Gog and Magog. We go more into that later. But this is just one more proof that human nature is corrupt. My human nature is perverted. My human nature is capable of anything that anybody else has ever done. And except for the grace of God, I couldn't live for him. And clearly, except for the grace of God, I could never be saved. Because I am not worthy. I am like filthy rags. My righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And God in his grace will demonstrate his grace again and again. And the devil that deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. They have been alive all this time. Well, we'll come back there. There's something following, and that's where Jesus sets everything right. But that's another lesson. Lord, today we come to you and we acknowledge again that we need you. Thank you for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for the peace in our hearts when you save us from our sins. Help us, Lord, in today's life to live in the light of your plan for the world. And may we invest in things that really matter, not the other things. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you have any questions, come up. Shalom. Shalom, y'all. Okay.
There's no marriages in heaven. Right?
Not in heaven. In heaven. But we're not in heaven yet.
Okay. Now, the millennium, are there marriages?
Yes.
So will there be intermarriage?
No, I don't think that would be the case. Because the people that have already immortal bodies,
right?
There's no marriage. And they have been in heaven, so we'll see.